So Stephanie and Evan have actually done a great job the last couple of weeks. Stephanie kind of laid out a biblical basis for our belief in Trinity and God as Father, God as Son, and God as Spirit. So she did a great job with that and kind of laid out some of the facts of the matter from Scripture. And then Evan did a great job last week with some passion that I didn't know you could find in talking about the different heresies related to the Trinity. But boy, he got passionate, didn't he? And showing how, I understand the need to just kind of keep it simple sometimes. And there's that element of mystery where you just kind of throw your hands up in the air and say, okay, you know, God's God. And I'm just going to go with that. And I understand, I believe by faith that God is Father, Son, Spirit. But he did bring home to us, I think, why this is so important, and when we get off balance with something, that it has consequences in our lives and even in our culture. So they both did a great job at that. But we're going to kind of turn the corner, and Evan started to do this for us last week. But one of the final, kind of what we get to is like, so what? Like, you know, so, I mean, Evan touched on that in kind of a way of thinking type of way, but there are some serious ramifications to the Christian understanding of God as Trinity. And we want to talk a little bit about that here today. So I just want to also just give a little reminder that the outline, at least, of the series has come to us from a book by Daryl W. Johnson called Experiencing the Trinity. And just want to be very careful when, you know, we're relying relatively heavily on someone else's material to make sure that we give due credit for that. A lot of it, you know, especially when Evan got passionate, that was all Evan there, I'm telling you. It's good, really good. So we bring a lot of our own material in, but just want to acknowledge Daryl W. Johnson and his book. So a quote from Daryl Johnson: "The living God is not a solitary God. The living God is not an isolated God. From all eternity, the living God has lived in relationship. From all eternity, the living God has lived in relationship. Indeed, has lived as relationship. At the center of the universe is relationship. From all eternity, the living God has been community, family. From all eternity, the living God has been infinitely pleased as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Now, you know, I don't know if you kind of catch this, but that's an amazing statement to me. It's absolutely amazing. But what I find just as mind-blowing is the idea that this eternal triune God beckons to you and to me to enter this relationship of joy and fellowship. In fact, I'm going to go through some stuff today, and as I've been kind of mulling this over again in my mind, I want to be honest with you. It is almost unfathomable to me, the invitation. It is almost beyond, I feel like it's beyond my ability to fully comprehend that the God of the universe is inviting me into a wildly intimate relationship with God's self. I mean, it's really kind of racking my brain. And I just think of how little time I actually spend living in that relationship, in that intimacy of relationship. Nicole this morning shared a bit of a metaphor, and I won't go into all the details of it, but the part that got me was you can kind of go into the river, this kind of wild river of relationship with God, or you can walk alongside the river, and you can see the river, and you can even kind of acknowledge the river, you can believe in the river, and the river is actually there, but it's one thing to walk alongside the river, and it's another thing to jump into the river and go with the river. And I was, and that's not exactly how she shared it, but that's what I got. And so it just was like, I just was thinking, God, how much time do I spend walking alongside the river? Really, if I'm honest with myself. And so it's just this whole thing has been really kind of challenging to me because it's such a beautiful invitation. And we'll see in just a few minutes kind of more, a little more of what I'm talking about. Another guy said this. He said, "God has opened himself to us in such a way that we may know him in the inner relations of his divine being." I know I'm quoting somebody, but I mean, that we might know God in the inner relations. dimensions of His divine being and have communion with Him in His divine life as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And through the reconciliation that God has worked out in Jesus Christ, which we're going to celebrate here in just a few moments, God has established an intimate two-way relationship, a relation between Himself and us and us and Himself, making Himself accessible to us and giving us entry into the inner fellowship of God's life. God has called me, puny little me, infinitesimal, little small, I mean, in the scheme of eternity and even on this planet, I'm not trying to put myself down. I am just like, you couldn't even see me. Like, I can try to do this, I'm not even there. And then the God of the universe has called to you and to me and beckons us to come, not just to know about God, but actually invites us into the very nature of who God is, into this divine, eternal relationship that God has had from forever. I don't know. I feel like I can't even hardly communicate it. It's blowing my mind. It's just blowing my mind. Listen to even what the Scripture said. From Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That is all about relationship. That has nothing to do with practicing a religion. Amen. It has to do with a very real historical thing that took place where the God of the universe became a human being, which was what we just went, you know, round and round saying, that Jesus was human. God became human, and the whole purpose of it was not just so that you could clean up your act. It wasn't just so that you could stop sinning. It's not so that you could feel guilty about all the bad things that you do. The very essence and purpose of the work of Jesus Christ is so that you could find freedom and forgiveness to enter into this eternal divine relationship that God has had from the very beginning. That's powerful stuff, man. Now, in that place, yeah, you'll change and you'll clean up your act and all kinds of things happen there. But it's amazing, all the stuff we, religious things that we do or try to do in the name of Christ while virtually ignoring the fact that God's invitation is to jump in the river. We walk along the river. We chart the river. We study the river. We read about the river. We do everything. We know the makeup of the river. We've broken the river down into systems and formulas and all kinds of wonderful things. And we know how wonderful it would be if we could jump into the river or drink from the river. And we talk about how wonderful it would be. And sometimes we go down and do take a little sip every now and again. But the invitation is, boom, baby, right into the water. John. In 1 John 1, in the letter John wrote, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We declare to you what was from the beginning concerning the word of life. Okay. What was from the beginning, God's intention concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, this is the thing, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is where the fellowship is. It's in this relationship with God. We have been invited, as I've said already, into an intimacy of relationship that is beyond our wildest imaginations. How you could ever become bored with Christianity to me is a marvel. Well, maybe with Christianity, but not with Jesus. Or not with the pursuit of God. How could we ever become bored in that? I mean, I think for all of eternity we're going to be discovering what it really means that God is love. If God is infinite in God's nature, can we ever really figure it all? I mean, are we ever going to fully, I don't know. It says we will fully know, but I don't know. I think even then there might be some ongoing discovery. You know, the Bible says that God is love, and love implies relationship. Right? I mean, to love, there's an object of love, or you're to be loved. Love is a relational concept. So if God existed from all of eternity, how could God be loved without relationship, right? So there was some nature of relationship, again, even within the Godhead, from the very beginnings. The mystery is that long before any human being came into the picture, God was already loved. God didn't start loving when we were created. God loved. God has been loved. The very nature of God. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Father loves the Spirit. Spirit loves the Son. God is love. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel, right? I mean, the God who is love draws near to me and to you, sinful, mere mortals, to draw us into the circle of lover, beloved, and love itself. In fact, we become co-lovers with God. It is the very reason for our existence. That's why our hearts are restless until we find rest in you, God. Because at the very core of our... What is it that everybody's hungering for? What is everybody looking for? In all the wrong places. What is it that we're looking for in life? Even when we're deeply wounded and would not admit it, deep down inside, everybody wants to love. Everybody wants to be loved. Come on, you guys, don't act like you don't know that song. Are you kidding me? Whoa! I thought that song was like mega popular. Okay. Ingrid Michelson or something. Look her up. Anyway. Oh. Come on. Lighten up. We want to be loved. We want to love. There are three things I want to share with you today about this idea of being co-lovers with God. We are co-lovers with God of God. So track with me on this. We are co-lovers with God of God. Matthew 22 in the Old Testament, the primary thing that Jesus says is that we shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And this is the greatest and first commandment. So, But in our understanding of God as Trinity, we don't just know and love God as some nebulous sphere in the sky. I find it interesting when people refer to God in ways that keep God obviously at a distance. You know that? So, I want to sing another song. But going up to the Spirit in the sky. Well, what in the world is that? I don't know about you, but that's kind of a scary thought to me. They sing it like they're real happy. I don't just go up to some spirit in the sky. What kind of spirit are we talking about? That's kind of freaky to me, right? Yeah, I'm sorry. Like the song, but don't like its message. It's deep personalized. What in the world is a spirit in the sky? Who in the world is the man upstairs? You know, I mean, it's just like we got all these references to God that keep God obviously at a distance. Because we're afraid of intimacy with this God. But it's not, we know We have the opportunity to know and love God as Father, Son, and Spirit, each with distinctions of personality and functions. And we can see them all clearly throughout Scripture. And we can get to know, at least on some level, this God of eternity. Now, not only are we invited to love God, but we're invited to love each person of the Trinity with the love of the other persons of the Trinity. And this is kind of this is where it gets a little bit, again, mind-bending and stuff. But, like, I am grateful and love what Jesus did for me. But my love and my ability to love is so small. But as I enter into this divine love, the love of the Trinity itself, then I can learn to even love God. And this is really what worship is all about. I can love God with the love of God. Does that make sense? Because I'm entering into this place where because my mind and my heart is in fellowship with and experiencing this incredible love that's going on. And this is what I'm saying. This is wild, man. This is like beyond sometimes. I just think this is crazy. How can that actually happen? But I know in my own life, in moments where I have jumped into the river, where I have experienced that love, it has changed the nature of my ability to love other people. And, well, so that's the second point. But to love God. And at the core of it, really at the heart of worship, which is why even when we're singing songs, and that's not the only way to worship, we're not just singing songs here. This is not just, let's go sit around the campfire and sing Kumbaya. It is an opportunity, whether you can vocally sing or not, it is an opportunity to enter into this divine relationship and to lift your hearts in a way, just like you bend your knee and look at your spouse or something and say things to them or encourage them in some way or express your love for them. That's what worship is about. That's why we're singing songs in this place. Again, it's not because we're just, wow, we're really all good, you know, wow, the music's great, man. Wow, that's really cool. It's not what it's about. It is about an opportunity to engage in adoration, in expressions of worship or prayers or, you know, there's a lot of different things that go on, but it's this divine exchange that's occurring. It's relational in its very nature. It's worship. You see, when we come to realize that the Father really loves the Son, an understatement. The Son has been and always will be the Father's great delight. This is my beloved Son, God says, with whom I am well pleased. The Son really loves the Father. Another understatement. The secret of Jesus' existence, the driving force of His ministry, was His love for the Father. And the Son draws near to me and draws me to Himself so I can love the Father and the Spirit the way Jesus does. And the Spirit is totally taken up with the goodness and the beauty of the Son and the Father. And together, all three of them, this expression, as I enter in, it changes your life. I remember and I told this story a long time ago, but I remember when I was first getting to know Sarah, and God spoke to my heart and said clearly to me, this relationship needs to stop right now, because you do not know truly how to love. And I remember running down the street and crying out to God, because God spoke that broke my heart. My heart was broken. And I realized obviously God's right. I did not really know how to love another human being. I knew how to love myself, and I didn't even do that very well. And God did something in a moment, actually, and I won't go into all the details because I don't have the time, and it changed me. And I'm still learning how to love well. But it changed me. And my understanding of what love is in a moment in God's presence was changed. It just, again, I'm still learning, but it gave me a whole other platform to stand on. And that kind of leads me really to my next point. But the first thing is we are co-lovers with God, of God. It's the very essence of worship, is this expression of entering into God's presence and expressing our love to God. And again, it doesn't have to be with music and song. There's many ways to worship, but that's kind of what we do corporately here. The second thing, though, is that we are co-lovers with God of one another. And this is huge. This is absolutely huge. I don't know if you realize how big this actually is. Because I don't know about you, and maybe I shouldn't admit this. Everyone here, I won't say about anybody here, certainly not specifically. But don't you find people in life that are just difficult to even like? Much less, to love. I mean, come on.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And many times, even in the same church, there are just people that we interact with, things that happen, and we just don't like them. And yet God says, you need to love them. Well, I'll tell you something. When you begin to get God's heart, when you begin to tap into God's love, it'll transform the way and give you much more grace to love other people.
Amen.
It just does.
Amen.
God, what do we sing? You never change. I must want to sing more this morning. So. Yet you change everything. God can change your heart when you tap into the divine source of love. When you are being touched by the divine love, there's a well that you have to love everyone. 1 John again. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. Let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. So, the less time we spend walking alongside of the river, and the more time we spend in the river, the greater grace we're going to have to love other people. It's just, I don't mean to beat you up with it. It's just, actually, it's an invitation. The invitation is to jump in the river.
Amen.
The invitation is that God, Jesus Christ, gave His life literally and physically and shed His blood as an expression of love and as an invitation to come into what I'm trying to express here today. And I'm not saying that just in one moment you're just going, I'm going to love everybody. It's going to be easy because God is love. No, it's not. It's not easy. The river rages sometimes, and the rapids are in the river, and then the river slows way down, and you're wondering if you're getting anywhere, and then all of a sudden it's out of control, then it's plunging over a waterfall. I mean, that's just life, right?
Yeah.
So I'm not trying to, that's just life. It's not, and I do not love, I could probably just reach back to this morning, maybe. I don't know. I'm trying to think. I think I've been pretty good today, but we're growing in this. As we're drawn into the inner knowing, into the inner knowing of the Trinity together, how can we but love one another? I mean, as we experience the love of God for us, I love what I don't know if I'm going to be able to quote this. What if John Unger did his son's wedding? And then he did the blessing afterwards, and he said something like, what was it? It was like, always remember that you're false. Or no, that the other person's, I don't do it justice.
I think it was your fault are the reason that God didn't find somebody better than
you. Okay, yeah. That your faults are why the other person didn't find somebody better than you. And the reason I share that is just because all of us, when we realize how much God loves us, in spite of our faults, in spite of who we are, it makes it a lot easier to love other people in the midst of their faults and their shortcomings. And I've said this before too, but everybody has a story. There may be things going on in that person's life or that's happened in that life and their life, and you have no idea what they are. But God does. And as we tap into God's love, we can learn to love one another. It's difficult to do on our own. In fact, it's really impossible. But we can learn. As I see the triune God loving you and join God in loving you, I become co-lovers of God with you, or to you. The third thing I need to talk about here is that we are co-lovers with God of the world. The closer we interact with God, the more we will gain God's heart for the world. We all know the verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but may have eternal life." God loves the world. God loves the world, both the people in the world, and actually God loves the world, meaning the created order of the world. God's heart is for our neighbor, for all those who have not entered the love of God. And as we see how much God loves other people, as we enter into this love relationship with God, it will give us a heart for the people. Your neighbor suddenly becomes a real person, and you realize that that's the person God died for. I find it interesting, you know, the way we view, like, actresses and actors and, you know, movie stars or celebrities or sports figures, like they're not real people. But they're people, Jesus died for them. They got their own stuff going on, obviously, since so many of them end up committing suicide and stuff. You know what I mean? I don't mean to say that lightly. They're real people. God loves them. They got their own stuff going on. And God's working on them. But I think sometimes we forget it's easy to objectify people. Make them just objects for our own pleasure, or, you know, that we derive in, whether it's sports or other, or whatever. You know, it's people for centuries who entered into this divine relationship with God, who become co-lovers with God, and have given their lives to go on a mission field, to go wherever they can so that others might know the love of God. It's God's love. What Paul said, the love of God compels me to do what I do. It's the love of God compels me. That's why I go, that's why I do what I do. That's why I've been beaten and scorned and shipwrecked and put in prison, and I'll keep doing it. Only the love of God can compel us to do stuff like that. We are co-lovers with God of the world. Now think about this. Co-lovers of God, co-lovers with God, of God. Worship. How do we say it here? Love God. Co-lovers with God of one another.
Love people.
Co-lovers with God of the world. We came up with that before I even read Daryl Johnson's book. Why? Because it's fundamental. It is the fundamental outworking of relationship with God. Love God. Love people. Serve joyfully. We mean out into the world. Worship. Community. Mission. It's another way to say it. Again, it's not just our cute little slogan. It's so basic, and yet it is so mind-blowing to me. But we will not love God, we will not love people, and we will put it in the negative, and we will not serve joyfully unless we are compelled by the love of God, the love of God, to do so. If we're just compelled by a sense of religious duty, If we're just compelled by our fear of the wrath of God, God does have wrath, and maybe we shouldn't be fearful, but not as a driving, motivational point. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's the love of God. A love that's been in existence for all of eternity. And the extension is, and the invitation is given out today, afresh and anew, to you and to me, to jump into the river. And I don't know about you, but my world's actually being kind of rocked. Because it just seems so almost unbelievable to me that the God of the universe, the God of all the created order, all things visible and invisible, has extended himself in such a way to me to invite me into that divine relationship. Blows me away. I'm literally standing here before you, just like, for one of the few times in my life, speechless, with absolute wonder. The living God is not a solitary God. The living God is not an isolated God. The living God is a relationship, a community, a trinity. And this God today draws near to us so that we might draw near to God within the circle of the relationships that God has within the Trinity. I don't know. It's just unbelievable to me. As we take communion today, as you take that step to come up here, I'm going to ask you, if you come today, to come with that sense of I may not even know how, but I'm jumping in the river. I'm jumping in the river. Can you do that? It's just, I'm telling you something too. Every distraction right now, this is life. This is what happens in life. We hear the call. God speaks. And then stuff happens. I urge you. Don't let anything get in the way. Don't let anything keep you from plunging into the river of relationship with God. And so that's the invitation. It's a simple one, and yet it is an overwhelmingly amazing, complex, eternal one. So, Father, as we prepare ourselves to continue in worship, as we consider the great lengths, God, that you've gone to in trying to communicate to us the depth of your love, and the invitation for each one of us to enter in and to know this great love and to be transformed by your love. It is a wondrous thing, God. I can hardly believe it. And I am particularly grateful. Because I was so lost.
so deeply wounded and hurting. It's looking for love in all the wrong places. And somehow, some way, you broke through all of that. And I still remember 20-year-old young man weeping at the altar in response to that love. And there's been much to overcome, many battles along the way, but God, you have loved me. And I am thankful today for that love. And my heart just cries out, because there are others in this room, all of us really, who desperately need a touch from you to know this love, not in a just an intellectual way, but in a deeply meaningful, heartfelt way. So I ask, Lord, that you would speak, touch lives.